All right, well, I got some questions for the kids. What was Pastor Mike trying to do? What was he looking for? He was looking for the water fountain, right? He needed water. And what was keeping him from getting to the drinking fountain? It was dark. What else? It was dark. He didn't know the way, right? There were some other things that were keeping him from getting there. Mr. Andrew was trying to help him get there. What did he say at first when he said, "Hey, here's the flashlight"? What did Pastor Mike say? I don't need that, right? What do you call that when somebody needs help but they say they don't? Pride, right? He was prideful. He wasn't listening. But Mr. Andrew helped him. He gave him a light, gave him directions, and even went with him, helped him get out there, right? Okay, well, kids, did you know that we are all thirsty? Did you know that? We're all thirsty. Now, we all get thirsty for water, and Pastor Mike would have, you know, been able to find something to drink eventually. But spiritually, we are all thirsty. We're craving something to satisfy our thirst. And there's someone who wants to help you satisfy that thirst. Do you know who it is? Somebody in the Bible that said, if anybody is thirsty, they should come to me. Who said that? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus said, if anybody's thirsty, he should come to me. And God has given us something so that we can find our way to Jesus. There's a light that leads our way to Jesus. And it'll come up on the screen here. Psalm 119, verse 105 says that the word of God is like a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. The Bible is like a light, and it shines the way along the path so we can make our way to Jesus and have our thirst satisfied. But just like Pastor Mike didn't think he needed help, sometimes we don't think we need help. We don't use the Word of God. We don't use our Bibles. Sometimes people have Bibles and they don't even open them. Or there's Bibles in all around and people don't even want them. They don't have any interest in that. And so they stay thirsty. They don't have their hearts satisfied by the love of God. Sometimes even when we do have our Bibles, we use them wrong. We use them the wrong way. Just like Pastor Mike was shining a flashlight in people's eyes and shining it in his own face, sometimes people read it, but they read it pridefully, or they read it kind of thinking, how can I use this to accomplish my own purposes, and thinking about how they fit in to God's plan and God's desire. But that is God's desire, that we would be able to find the fountain, find the water that gives life, find Jesus. And God has given us his word. Unfortunately, some people are spiritually thirsty their whole lives, and they're fumbling around in the dark looking for they don't know what. Again, Pastor Mike would have found the water eventually, but can you imagine being spiritually thirsty for 70, 80 years? Maybe this will satisfy. Maybe this will satisfy, but it's all dried up. And so can't we just say thanks to God? Thanks be to God that we're not in that situation, that we have the light, that we have the light of God's word. And thanks be to God that he's willing to walk along that path with us and even be patient with us when we're prideful so that we can find the light, find the fountain, find the water. This morning, we're going to start just 2 weeks. This week and next week, we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about our aletheia distinctives. There are five kind of characteristics that we've just put in a list of things that we think are important for us to keep our eyes on, keep in our minds, keep present. Now, this is a little bit different from last week. Pastor Sean shared three phrases that have helped guide us as a church, kind of our church mission statement. And so I want you to fill in the blanks. Maybe kids can help with this, or adults, you can jump in if they're having trouble. The first one that Pastor Sean shared last week was truth over tradition. Okay. And the second one was people over programs. Okay. And then the last one was worship over amusement. Okay. So we talked about those last week, but we actually also have a list of five distinctives. We don't call them core values because there's some other things that are actually, I think, more important to us, more foundational For example, the gospel is more important, and it's not on our list. But these are five things that we think are important to our identity as a church, things that we want to keep our eye on, and things that we think we need to work on and that are also under attack in our culture. And so they're kind of especially kind of strategic, vulnerable spots for us. And we want to get better at these. We're not saying these are things that we're doing perfectly. They're saying these are things that we want to be characterized by. And they're things that will help us to live out that mission statement that we have of truth over tradition, people over programs, and worship over amusement. If you've ever been to a Chick-fil-A restaurant, you know, obviously their business is about giving food, but they have a couple distinctives. There's things that if you go to that restaurant, you'll notice things like the workers will say, "Have a blessed day." Have a blessed day. That's something they've been trained to do. That's something that's distinctive. Now, that phrase, that's not the most important thing for their business, but it's something that's distinctive about them. And so there's some things at Aletheia that we want to characterize us. Who do we want to be as a church? Who do we want to be as Aletheia? What are some recognizable features that we're aiming for? We don't want to just do what comes natural. We don't want to just do what feels good. We don't want to do what others are necessarily doing. If they're doing some good things, we can learn from them. But we don't want to just kind of go along with the crowd, go along with the flow, and just follow blindly. Instead, we want to deliberately determine what kind of church we're going to be, and we're going to use the Bible as the foundation for that. And so, again, these are five characteristics that hopefully by God's grace, we're becoming more and more, these are more and more recognizable in our life as a church together. As you can see, they should come up on the list there. We're going to talk about the first three today, and they are the Word and humility and discipleship. And all three of them were in the skit there. And so I'll draw your attention back to those. But just notice things that are not distinctives for us, things that are not like, oh, we want to be known for this, or we want to be recognized by this. A specific program is not on there because our programs, again, are going to change. They're going to come and go as needed, as appropriate. Specific leaders come and go. Elders will come and go, need breaks from time to time, that kind of thing. So leadership will change. Our building perhaps will change. You know, who knows what it'll be like 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 50 years from now. All these things can change. And we've said even recently, perhaps there's other things that belong on this list. So even this list is not set in stone. If you're new and you want to know what the Aletheia family is like, some of kind of our guiding principles, what are we about, then these will maybe be helpful for helping you understand kind of the pulse of our church. And if you've been around for a while, these will be reminders for you. Hopefully we can present them in a way that's fresh and just good reminders. But I do think there's that danger of just getting caught up in the moment, you know. It would be easy for us to, oh, we're in a new building and kind of like forget who we are. I don't know if you've ever had that just personally. Maybe, if you're really an emotional person or you're in an emotional event or emotional season of your life and you kind of like all of a sudden like stop and realize, wait, what am I doing? Why am I acting like this? Why am I saying these things? This isn't who I am. And so I think that's the danger for us as a church, to kind of get caught up in the, oh, we're in this new building and now we can, no, let's remember who we are. Let's remember the identity that we have. And so individually, we need to be reminded of that. And I'll just say for me personally, this is something I struggle with. I want to find my identity in Christ. And it's easy to like let that slip from my mindset and start taking on another identity, the identity of the world, and just kind of getting sucked along in the flow. And I need to be reminded by God's word and by brothers and sisters and just in my own thinking, I am a child of God. I'm a new creation. I'm filled with His Spirit. I've been made for a purpose, and it's not the purpose that the world's telling me. It's not just to have fun and do whatever feels good. I've been made for a different purpose. I've been made to serve God and serve others. And so I need to be reminded of that identity for me personally. And again, I think that's important for us to do as a church. So these are the things, again, that we're doing perfectly. But as a people, these are things that we want to be characterized by. And so I'll start off with the word. As a Aletheia church, we intended to be guided by the word of God, the Bible. We seek to build our life and our doctrine on the Bible. That is what we believe and what we practice, what we do. We don't want to be steered by what's hot in our culture, what's trendy in the megachurch circles, or what the latest opinion poll says. We don't want to be governed by our own fickle desires, tainted as they are by the fall. Instead, the Bible is going to guide us. And the Bible is a book that is divine revelation. It is from God. It is the mind of God in human language. The Bible is the authoritative word on who God is and who we are and who Jesus was and the life that he lived and how we can be rescued from sin and death and where we go when we die and how we ought to live. It's the authoritative word on everything. It colors our whole view of the world. All of life, all of morality, money and possessions and sex and relationships and ethical and cultural issues, from abortion to war and everything in between. The Bible is the authoritative word. And the Bible alone is revelation from God. It's not that there are lots of possibilities, lots of ways to hear from God, and we just happen to kind of arbitrarily pick the Bible over another religious book. This book alone is revelation from God. In our age, everyone likes to personalize everything. We like to personalize everything. But the truth cannot be personalized. Truth is objective. It is what it is, whether people acknowledge it or not. Even if the whole world voted against it, God is who he is, and we can't change the truth to suit our fancies. No matter how hard we try, no matter how sincerely we believe, the truth does not change. The Bible is the authoritative source. The truth is unchanging. It is the bedrock upon which we build our lives individually, as a family, and now as a church. I want to give you just a little kind of barrage of scripture. These are all going to come up on the screen, and I'm probably not going to read all of them, but if you're a note taker, you can write these down, or I can send you a list later. But I did a search through the New Testament. Just how important for the early church was the Bible? How important was the Word of God to the life of the church in the first century, among Jesus' original followers? So first, let's look at a couple things that Jesus said about the importance of the Word. In Matthew 4, Jesus answered, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So bread was necessary for survival, physical survival. Bread was the most common food. You eat it every day. And Jesus is saying the Word of God is like that for us spiritually. You can't survive without it. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Jesus did not tell people, "Find your personal truth." He said, "Whoever hears my words and believes the one who sent me." Don't find your personal truth. Find the actual truth and find it in the Word of God. Luke 8:21, Jesus said, My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So it's important to hear the Word of God and also to put it into practice. Luke 11, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." Don't consider what will work for you. Hear God's word and obey it, whether you think it's going to work or not. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There's a special emphasis in Jesus' teaching on the Word of God as he's approaching his death and resurrection. That night before he dies, if you ever read through that section in John, the upper room discourse from John, like 13 through 17, Jesus says quite a bit about the word. He's promising the apostles that, look, when I leave, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. And then this is to be central for you. And then after the resurrection, we looked at this in recent weeks even, that Jesus was constantly, after that resurrection, during that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension, he was pointing people to the word. He was helping them explain how all of the scriptures were pointing to him. This was central for Jesus. Let's go over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we read, "After the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, The early church was committed to a number of things. And the first thing it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, Jesus had promised those 11, the 12 minus Judas, those 11, to be able to write authoritatively his exact words, inspired by the Spirit. And so that's what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 6, they come to this point where some of the leaders in the church, the apostles, instead of preaching and teaching, they find themselves busy with these other tasks and distributing food. Good things to do, but it's distracting them from their main ministry of preaching and teaching the word. And so they appoint other people. They delegate out that responsibility so they can focus mainly on that main responsibility of teaching the word and prayer. In Acts chapter 8, it says those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word. They didn't share cute stories. They didn't give their own kind of clever, man-centered advice. They preached the word. And they did it wherever they went. Let's go on to the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles, these are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These are books written by Paul to younger pastors. And he's giving them, like, this is how you should lead in your church. This is how you should lead in the church family. Here's what is essential for leading a church family. There's nothing about smoke machines and lights. There's nothing like that. But there's a huge emphasis on the word. In 1 Timothy 4, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. So preach the word. Don't preach your opinion. Don't preach your pastoral preferences. Don't make your whole pastoral ministry about being smooth and slick and hip and cool and, you know, adapting to the culture. Preach the word. Here are a couple other passages from the New Testament. He commends the Thessalonian church for receiving their teaching, for receiving Paul's teaching. He says, as it actually is, the word of God, not just the word of man, it's the word of God. In Ephesians 6, this armor of God passage, we see that the word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. In other words, in the Christian life, you are in a battle. You are in a war zone. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. And you better have your armor on. And you also better take a weapon. Who would go into a battle without a weapon? Wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't that be crazy? And that's what we do when we keep this closed. When we ignore it. Don't go into battle without a weapon. Don't go into spiritual battle without the word. And then James has that warning again about not just hearing the word, but obeying it. Don't look into the mirror and then go away and forget what you look like. Read the word and obey it. Put it into practice. And so we can see through, again, just, and there's a number of other scripture passages. I'm just kind of selecting a couple out here. The word of God was central in the mind of Jesus and the apostles and the early church, as this is bread for us. We will not survive without this. This is the source, of truth. This is the we are governed by this book. We are governed by Jesus' teaching and the scriptures in the Old Testament and now the apostles' writings, the apostles' teaching as well. And so as a church, we are to be about reading and preaching and teaching the word of God. It's going to be central to and it's vital to the life of the church. It is through the word of God that we are going to grow spiritually. It's through the word that we are sanctified. This is how we grow. It is our main weapon in spiritual warfare. It is like bread necessary for spiritual survival. It's not just for aesthetics. It's not just like, oh, we like the sound of the poetic language of the Bible. Isn't that pretty sounding? No, it's meant to be obeyed. We're meant to live by this. And so this is what we want to do as a church. And again, we can always grow in this. We think that is a focus here, but we think this is worth, man, just coming back to. This is who we are. This is who we want to be. This is who we need to be. You might be saying, well, of course, we're church. Of course, we're going to read the Bible. Of course, that's what's going to happen. And I would just say, We can't take this for granted. We can't. It's not something that we can, you know, just coast on. There's a place in the Old Testament where when Josiah is king, all of the revelation that God has given through Moses and the prophets, and Josiah is king, and the Bible's like lost in a closet. Like, it's dusty. It's been buried. And then some of Josiah's servants in the palace, like, they find the Bible and they, like, start reading it, and they haven't read it in decades. Right? And these are the people of God. They forgot about the Bible. And I would say there are churches like that in our town, in our community. And we dare not become one of them that kind of, we take the Bible for granted. We put it on a shelf. And, oh, yeah, we know what that says. We don't want to lose sight of the word. We don't want to elevate other things to the level. It's like there are lots of trendy things, Relevant magazine that can help pastors and help churches be, you know, more hip to the culture and reach millennials and all this. No, we're not going to take our cues from the church growth movement. We're not going to take our cues from a trendy magazine. Not that they don't have anything. I mean, maybe they have good things to offer. But it's going to be if it's in line with the word, not instead of the word. Some of this stuff is just spiritual gobbledygook. And if you've been around, you know there are churches like this, right? Where it's all about stories. It's all about the pastor's opinion. Sometimes things that are not scriptural, they're not clear, they're not central in scripture, but the pastor or the teachers are exalting them to like this level of dogmatism. It's like that just doesn't belong. We're going to just stick to the word. What's plain, what's clear, what's central. And so I'll just say, again, to close up this first point on the centrality of the word for the life of a lay, let's be grateful that God has given us a light. Just like Pastor Mike needed a light in darkness, we need a light in the darkness. We don't need a church growth magazine. We need the word of God. So we should be thankful for it. We should make our decisions by it. We should try to live by it. And I'd say again that this is not a have to, it's a get to. This is what leads to blessing by Jesus' promise. If you read this and obey it, you'll be blessed. And so as a church, let's read it, let's teach it, let's pass it on. Let's stick to the word and be blessed by it. Okay, a second distinguishing mark here, a second feature distinctive that we want to strive for at Aletheia is humility. And you've heard a lot about this. In fact, our last two life group lessons were all about humility. And so, again, I'm just going to ask you not to tune out. This is a thing that I need to be reminded of. You need to be reminded of. We caught the end of the Cleveland Cavs game last night. LeBron hits this game-winning shot. He climbs up on the table and he goes, you know, like hitting himself. I'm just like, I kind of like that guy, but what pride, you know. I wish it was just him though and not me, because I'm like that. It's easy to just turn. We live in a generation that is very me focused, don't we? And maybe it's not just our generation, it's the only one I know, but it seems like there's this like obsession with self. You know, YouTube's motto is broadcast yourself. Broadcast yourself. We live in the selfie generation. Everybody's taking pictures of themselves. You remember Pastor Mike when he was being offered the light? He said, no, I don't need that. No, I don't need that. He was trying to do it all on his own. He didn't accept that help. Are you a person that's characterized by humility? Are we a church that's committed to humility? Just to being vulnerable, not acting like, man, we've got it all together. I know everything. I've got it all together. I can't learn from anybody. I got it all. I got it all figured out. My theological system is just perfect, squared away. If anybody's wrong, it's got to be the other person if they disagree with me. I'm righteous. No, we want to be characterized by humility. Humility is modeled for us in the life of Jesus, washing his disciples' feet. Even coming to the earth is an act of humility. C.S. Lewis said this about humility. He said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. To think less of yourself would be to belittle yourself. I'm so stupid. I'm so ugly. I'm so pathetic. I'm a loser. That's not humility. Because you're still talking about yourself. You're still focused on you. Right? Instead, he says, true humility, what we're supposed to be striving for as followers of Jesus, is not thinking less of yourself, not diminishing ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Just getting our eyes off ourselves altogether. Being so consumed by the value of Jesus, the worthiness of Jesus, and the value of the people around us, that our eyes just aren't even like, why would I take a picture of myself? What a waste. Because I'm so busy focusing on serving the Lord and serving the people around me. I want to say that humility is essential for every stage, every aspect, every phase of the Christian life. It's not like a one-time thing. You have to be humble one time when you come to Jesus, and then after that you can kind of like go on your merry way and your pride. No, humility is just necessary at every phase, including the phase that you're in now, including the phase that I'm in now. As a church, we might think, oh, look what we've accomplished. No, look how far we need to go. Look how gracious God's been to us. Let's get our eyes off ourselves. So I just want to list off a couple pictures of humility for us and how they fit with different phases of the Christian life. First of all, we need humility to come to God in the first place. To even come to God, you need to be humble. When you think of the prodigal son, he needed to be able to say, my life is a mess. I'm eating here with the pigs. I need help. I need the grace of my father. You know? And that's actually the thing that separates that younger son from the older son. The younger son actually understands the heart of the father, and he humbly turns and comes home. The older son is the proud one, and he's proud. Look what I've done for you all over the years, Father. And so he's actually outside of the party because of his pride. Don't let pride keep you away from the Father. Come and come humbly. So you need humility when you first come to Jesus, but you can't stop there. That brokenness, that dependency is just necessary through all of the Christian life. We should have humility in our worship when we gather, when we're singing, and if you're worshiping at home on your own, really in everything. But there are a couple pictures of worship in the New Testament that I love. And the one I'm going to mention here is Mary of Bethany when she's anointing Jesus' feet. And she's pouring out this perfume on his feet, and she's wiping Jesus' feet with her eyes, with her tears and her hair. That should be our attitude in worship. Just captivated by the awe of God. Just broken. It's easy to make worship about ourselves. How I feel, what my voice sounds like, what I'm doing with my hands. Just, it's supposed to be humbly just captivated by God's glory. Not only humility in worship, but humility in prayer. And I think of the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is praying, standing up in the middle of the temple. And he says he's praying about himself. But the tax collector is broken. He's beating his breast. He's just confessing, I'm just a sinner, God. What's your attitude in prayer? Are you characterized by humility? We should be humble in learning, in growing, in discipleship. You think of Mary of Bethany, again, at the feet of Jesus, sitting there while Martha's rushing around. Mary's just humbly, I just want to learn. I need to grow. Think about Apollos. Apollos, it says, was trained by Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team. And Apollos has been preaching, but they invite him and they want to explain things a little more. So to help Apollos out, to help him explain the word of God more accurately. And so Apollos has to come up under the training of Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know. I'd say that probably took some, seems like Apollos was an intelligent guy, but it took some humility for him to get that training. Do you have that kind of humility that you would say, yeah, I need to learn. I could grow. I need teaching in my life. I need books in my life. I need life group. I need the training that comes from that. Yeah, there are going to be times where I hear some things that I already know, but I'm just going to accept those as reminders, things that I need to hear again because I haven't mastered them. And there's perspectives out there that would be good for me to hear. You ever heard that phrase, like the smarter you are, the more you realize you don't know? I think that's really true of spiritual things, too. There's lots for us to learn and grow in. So do you have that humility in learning and growing? We're also to have humility in correction and sanctification. I'm not who I need to be. There's a place in the New Testament where Paul has to correct Peter publicly. And I don't think that would be really embarrassing to have to be corrected in front of people. I wouldn't want that done about me. But do you have that kind of humility that you'd say, I need to grow? You know, if somebody points out something in my life, they're probably right. I do need to grow. My character is not what it should be. I'm not as loving and gracious and generous to people as I ought to be. If there are things, there are some rough edges. They need to be filed down, and it's painful, but I want to know about that. I want to grow. Do you have that kind of humility? Do you want to grow? And are you humble enough to do that? Or to be humble in service. We're to be humble in ministry. Remember John the Baptist, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's sandals, talking about Jesus. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. What humility. That should be our humility. That should be our attitude. It's just about Jesus. Take your eyes off of me. It's not about me getting the accolades or getting the thanks that I think I should get. Help me just to be humble. Point people to Jesus. And lastly, humble in your position in life, your station in life. Remember Mary's response to the angel Gabriel? May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. Sometimes you get this little ache, I kind of wish my life wasn't like this. I wish I was doing something else or living somewhere else, or I wish my family was different, or wish my house was different or whatever. I wish your station in life was different. But humility just says, this is my lot in life. You know, by God's providence and the decisions that I've made and the decisions people around me have made, this is my lot in life. And I'm going to be faithful here. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful as a dad. I'm going to be faithful as a husband. I'm going to be faithful as a friend. I'm going to be faithful in everything. And do we have that kind of humility just to be faithful in our position? All of the villains in Scripture are characterized by pride. Satan, Pharaoh, the Pharisees, they're characterized by pride. God's people are characterized by humility. Okay, so we need that. Something to continue to strive for. Okay, and then lastly, so we've talked about the word and humility, and lastly here for this morning anyway, discipleship. Discipleship. And discipleship is just growing as a follower of Jesus, learning how to put God's word into practice, learning how God's word affects every area of our life. Remember when Jason was showing Pastor Mike how to shine that light back and forth. Look, you don't want to keep stumbling around and crawling under the seat and going the wrong way. You want to use the light and go the right way and not be tripping and fumbling, okay? And so often we end up tripping and fumbling because we're not sticking close to this. And so discipleship is just this process of taking the word and now applying it to the way that we lived, applying it to our relationships and our character and all those kinds of things. So discipleship is becoming more like Jesus in every facet of my being, internal and external. Being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Christ, is not just this little area quarantined, like this, the spiritual side of my life, and then everything else over here, that's still for me. Discipleship is kind of turning over the ownership of my life in every area to Jesus. We're not called to be mere believers. Remember when Jesus was giving that great commission to go into all the world, make disciples, and he said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So don't just stop with the mere gospel. Yes, we need to proclaim the gospel, but then the other side of it is keep teaching and teach everything I've commanded you. Teach in all of the different areas of your life. No part untouched. And so we're supposed to grow in our love for God and our love for others. The light of God's word should challenge us to grow as disciples in our character, our personal holiness. We should grow in our knowledge, in our emotional response to Jesus, in our decision making, in our spiritual practices like prayer and fasting and reading the word. We're supposed to grow in these areas. This is just what discipleship is. And you can't say, that's just not for me. I'm just a Christian. I've got my fire insurance, my eternal fire insurance in my back pocket. I got my get out of hell free card, and that's enough for me. That's just not how it works. The grace of God is such that you can't just say, I'm just going to keep it in this little pocket of my life. If somebody says, I've received God's grace, I've received the gospel, and then they're not changed, the fruit stays the same, that means the tree is the same kind of tree. And what, were they really reborn? Is there really new spiritual life in this person? It's just a natural overflow. If you've received the grace of God, if you've put your trust in Christ, by grace through faith, you're saved. There's going to be some new fruit. Not perfect a fruit, not all at once maybe. It's going to come in stages and different seasons. But there's going to be new fruit. It's going to be evident. Right? Some of the ways that this is described in Scripture is iron sharpening iron, which I love that phrase. It's very manly, but it's painful when you're part of it, right? The iron sharpening iron. We don't always want to be sharpened. Sometimes we make the Christian life just about learnings. I don't know if anybody here is kind of like an egghead or a theology buff, and you just like to learn things. I like to learn things, but that's something that I just need constant challenge. It's not just about what I know. It's about who I am as a follower of Jesus. It's not just about what I know. It's about who I am, who God's making me to be. And so in our kind of attitude towards education, it's like you go to the teacher to teach you information that then you know that information. But the way that the Hebrew culture, the way they thought of education was not just here's a bunch of stuff you need to know. It's here's a life that you ought to live. And so Jesus wasn't just teaching them things. Here's the stuff that you need to know for the exam. It's let me lead you along in the way that life should look. This is what a good, godly, wise life looks like. Yeah, there's some stuff that you should know. But more than just knowing stuff, I want you to live like me. Right? And that's what discipleship is, just living like Jesus. Living like Jesus, again, in all of our relationships and all of our facets of life. I'm going to put up a scripture passage for you. There are all kinds of things, obviously, in the New Testament about discipleship and what it looks like and what it is and that kind of thing. But this is in Romans chapter 8. You'll know the first verse, and I think a lot of times people leave off the second verse. And Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Most people stop there, and the way they interpret this passage is that things seem to be going badly in my life right now, but God's going to work it out for good. He's going to make it better. I lost my job, but I'm going to get a better one. Or this girlfriend dumped me, but now I'm going to get a better one, a prettier one, or whatever. And that's the way most people interpret the passage, that the good things that God has in mind for us are those kinds of things, a prettier girlfriend or more money or more better job or whatever. But listen in verse 29 what God's purpose is, what he's working all things for in the life of a believer. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. So it's talking about Christians now, people that God foreknew would trust in him by faith. What did he predestine us for? Those who trust in Christ are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The good thing that God wants to do in your life when you're going through some kind of trial, when you're just butting up against the difficult things of life, the difficult situations that come along, the thing that God wants to do is the same thing he wants to do when things are going well. He wants to conform you to the likeness of his son. He wants to make you like Christ. He wants to make us like Christ. And so I'll just ask you again, are you interested in that? Do you want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ? It is so easy to be just selfish in our approach to church. I want to be entertained. I want to feel good. Let this not be a place where we come to feel good. We should be, how did somebody say it one time? We should be comfortable being uncomfortable together as a church. I don't want a church that makes me feel good. I want a church that pushes me, stretches me, spurs me on towards holiness, makes me uncomfortable when I need to be uncomfortable in my sin. In my selfishness. Put another quotation up here from C.S. Lewis. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. That's discipleship. God's going to break me apart and expand my life into some passions, some areas, some things to be involved in, some ways to serve, some things to learn that I never even imagined. God doesn't want to just kind of do a little cleaning in your life. He wants to remake you and build this palace. I love that. I love that quote. So those are the first three, the word and humility and discipleship. And I just, again, just say these are things we need to keep rallying around and coming back to. Sean will share the next two next week. We're going to go to communion. I'll just say to close this morning, Satan is real and he wants to derail us. He wants to derail us. He doesn't want us to be the people that God has called us to be. He doesn't want God to be glorified. He doesn't want us to flourish. He doesn't want the gospel to go forth. And so he's going to try to get our eyes off of the Bible. He's going to try to let us go along with the flow of culture and be proud instead of humble. He's going to try to get us to give our lives to selfish pursuits instead of to discipleship. And so the scripture says we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. We're not unaware of his schemes. We know what he's trying to do. We know what he's trying to do. And so let's do what we're called to do. Let's keep our eyes on the word. Let's stay humble and let's be committed to discipleship.